Good morning, my dear friends. What a great joy it is to offer the gospel message today to such a faithful, loyal, loving family of God that is such a blessing to us in so many wonderful ways. And I want to thank all those who participated in the service today with Pastor Mike on vacation and praying for him and for his family. I want to thank Peggy Yoder for doing a wonderful job leading our worship, and for Joanne and Al with the music and the wonderful choir. Wasn't that an inspiring anthem to call forth the Holy Spirit today? And also for our wonderful ushers that serve, Justin and Corinne and Lana and Molly. Thank you. This is such a wonderful family of God. And when Pastor Mike asked me to preach, I love in the Gospel of John the post resurrection appearances of Jesus. And so when he said to preach after Easter, my favorite figure is Doubting Thomas. And I want to read that for you this morning. The story comes from John 20, beginning with verse 19 on page 115 in your pew Bible, if you will come with me to hear this morning the word of God. It is in the Gospel of John where John records the most resurrection appearances of Jesus of any of the Gospels. And this is just such a powerful, powerful story. It begins in John 20, 19, when Jesus appears to the disciples. But as you know, Thomas is missing. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are indeed forgiven. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained." And now the story of Jesus and Thomas. But Thomas, who was called Didymus, or twin, one of the 12, was not among them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Here, put your finger here, and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas then answered, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet come to believe." Let us pray. Our gracious God, fill us with your presence this morning so that we may indeed receive again the presence of the risen Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be favorable in your sight, O Lord, our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thomas wasn't really different from the millions of us today who make up and assert our own conditions for trusting God. He was simply more honest and straightforward about it, was he not? Like so many of us, Thomas needed firsthand experience of the risen Christ that the others were given before he would believe. Thus, his conditions were asserted and established with great conviction. Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and place my finger in the mark of the nails and place my hand in his side, I will not believe. In other words, Thomas is like us. Unless God grants Thomas a firsthand faith, we doubt. We won't believe. We want to believe, but our fear, our anxiety, our doubt holds us back. My friends, have you ever been at a great event and something great happened and you missed it? You missed it. That's how Thomas felt when he returned from not being with the disciples when Jesus had appeared. He might have been out running an errand. He might have been out finding food. He was a very loyal and faithful disciple, and he might have been out finding on the street what the word was for the disciples in hiding who were afraid for their lives because the Roman soldiers would be after them, and they were in fear. And so Thomas was out doing a good thing. And when he got back and the disciples told him this wonderful, marvelous thing that Jesus had appeared, he missed it. He missed it. Don't you find times in your life when you miss it? And you want Jesus to show up? And you've been faithful and loyal and on the job? And you miss him? And Thomas said, unless I see, I want him to come back. I want to see for myself. I want a firsthand faith. And Jesus, so wonderful, so loving, so inviting, he hears Thomas. And what does he do? 8 days later, he comes back. He comes back just for Thomas, just for his friend. And that's what Jesus does for us. He invites us over and over and over to seek him, and he will never fail us. He will always come back to show us his hands and his wounds that he poured out on the cross for you and for me. Jesus graciously turns to Thomas and says to him with compassion, put your finger here. See my hand. Put out your hand and place it in my side. And do not be faithless, but believing. You see, my friends, the risen Christ can meet our every need and fulfill our every condition beyond our own expectations. Far from uttering a word of condemnation to Thomas, no. Jesus instead imparted to him the greatest gift, the gift of a triumphant faith, from doubt to belief. Jesus gave him himself. And that's what I want you to take away with this morning in the message. The good news of the gospel is like Thomas, what we desperately need to hear. That Christ, risen in his own real presence, still appears today in our lives and imparts to us a genuine faith of trust, of boldness, of confidence. I love you. You are my own. I will never forsake you. I will never leave you. I will always be there. Abide in me, and I will commune and abide with you. Genuine faith is a gift that only he can impart in our lives. the only real gift worth asking for and receiving. And he meets us at every turn of the road. And like Thomas, our authentic and genuine response is, "My Lord and my God." He appears to us, risen, and lives within us, as the choir sang, within us, in the Holy Spirit, in our hearts. He is here, he is now, in me and in you. When the risen Christ touches our lives in such a powerful way, as like Thomas, our doubts are transformed into a triumphant faith. Thomas's doubts were transformed into a faith that was convicted with assurance, and nothing could take it away. Thomas became a great apostle, and there is the famous Acts of Thomas written in the apocryphal literature of the early church, where Thomas went to Asia and converted the king of India and all his family. And there's a shrine in Madras, India, to Thomas for the first Christian church in India and the converts and his martyrdom there. So when Christ takes a hold of your life, it is transformed into a victorious faith that there is no limit set. My Lord and my God, Thomas's doubts are turned into a great faith after his encounter with the risen Christ, and his characteristics are transformed from doubt and little faith to a man of great faith and witness. You see, my friends, today I want you to know the living Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, transforms our own lives. We are no longer formed by the distortions or the idols of the world, but by the healing, transforming love of Jesus. May his love, his grace, his power work in you today. For Jesus can change your life no matter the situation. Jesus is so much bigger than our circumstances of life, as Thomas found out. We are called today to live in the power of the risen Christ and to live large for Jesus, to boldly go before the Lord and ask and invite him in again. There is nothing he cannot do. There is nothing he cannot heal. There is nothing he cannot redeem. There is nothing he cannot transform in our lives. My friends, with Jesus, he can take your irritation and he can squeeze it into fabulous inspiration. He can take your pain and your anger and turn it into bold assurance and confident faith. He can take your hurt and your bitterness and make it a sweet gift and a blessing to the Lord. He can take your problems and he can turn them into praises, where Jesus can take the worst and bring out the best. He can take the evil and bring out good. His wounds, take and see, they are for your healing. Jesus can lift up the humble. He can comfort the brokenhearted. He can give beauty for ashes. He can give strength for weakness. He can give new life for death. Jesus can take the most hopeless situation and add to it his new life, his new grace, and new hope. And there is victory and transformation. Thomas received the gift of the Holy Spirit when Jesus appeared to him. And the Holy Spirit builds in us today a transforming power from doubt to triumphant faith. And my sermon is also entitled Soul Keeping. I teach a lot of classes at the seminary with Dr. Terry Wardle. And Terry Wardle loves this home of sanctuary for his healing care ministries. What a great gift this church is to us. And Terry and I often talk about the soul keeper, that Jesus is the keeper of our souls. And there's a Presbyterian pastor out in California, John Ortberg. He wrote a book called Soul Keeping. And I'd like to read a quote from it. "God is the keeper of our souls when the risen Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, lives within us.
And in this book, he writes, when we reach out to God, we are lifting our souls up to be nurtured and healed. A soul centered in God always knows it has a heavenly Father who will heal every pain, every anxiety, every fear. You see, my friends, this is a great invitation of Christ into the spiritual life, to place our soul each moment of our lives into the loving presence of God and care of God, and to say to God, my soul cleaves to you, O Lord, and your right hand will always uphold me. Ortberg, in this wonderful book, Soul Keeping, goes on to describe what the soul is. And he says, the soul is like a stream of water, which gives strength and direction and harmony to every other area of our life. When the stream is filled with the power of Christ, it is as a stream should be, constantly refreshed, exuberant, because our soul is always rooted in the vastness of God, and God directs and lives within us. Keeping the water of our soul flowing is our call to the spiritual life, to flow with the grace and love of God and the power of Christ in hope as we live day by day. Our human love for one another is an extension of the love of God that flows through us. God has his river of love flow through our hearts from the cross of Christ, from the riven side and the feet and the wounds, and from that stream that pours from the cross, it pours down to our souls and into the lives of one another, to those we touch. You see, the Jesus in me sees the Jesus in you, and that becomes a great gift of love and care and humanity in Christ together in this wonderful congregation, the body of God. There was an article in the Reader's Digest that talked about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the benefits of Christ, of how we live in the community of Christ, how we live in the congregation of one another. And I want to read these for you. Joy is love smiling. Peace is love resting. Patience is love waiting. Kindness is love showing itself sensitive to others. Goodness is love making allowances and sacrifices for others. Faithfulness is love proving constant. Gentleness is love yielding. Self-control is love triumphing over our own weakness. And I would like to read a scripture from Howard Thurman, a prayer that I often share with my students. Lord, open unto me light for my darkness. Lord, open unto me courage for my fear. Lord, open unto me hope for my despair. Lord, open unto me peace for my turmoil. Lord, open unto me joy for my sorrow. Lord, open unto me strength for my weakness. Lord, open unto me wisdom for my confusion. Lord, open unto me forgiveness for my sin. Lord, open unto me tenderness for my toughness. Lord, open unto me love for my shortcomings. Lord, give me you. Open yourself unto me, dear Lord.
Several weeks ago, we were at a choir concert, and the Ashland High School choir sang a song with the words from the poem by Emily Dickinson that is a triumph of faith and hope beyond doubt as a gift from God. And I'd like to read several of these verses. Emily Dickinson entitled her poem, "Hope is a Thing with Feathers." Hope is a thing with feathers that perches in my soul and sings the tune without the words and never stops at all. And sweetest is the gale heard, and sore must be the storm that could bash that little bird that kept so many warm. I've heard it in the chillest land and on the strangest sea, yet never in extremity it asked a crumb of me. You see, hope is a thing with feathers that perches in the soul and sings the tune without the words and never stops at all. We had a wonderful, Pastor Mike and I had a wonderful Lenten series with Nouwen, and I have to put a Nouwen quote in here, my friends. Nouwen talked about the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, and he says to us, a quote, "Christ was raised from the dead and seated at the right hand of the Father. And so Christ calls us to participate in the newness of a resurrected life. For granted to each of us is the power of resurrection for new life, new hope, new vision in a healed and reconciled community in Christ. Christ's eternal kingdom can come among us in the church, and we are now able to live in a redeemed power of Christ's healing in new resurrected vision and hope." And so I want you to take away today the power of the resurrected Christ, the power of the risen hope of Christ. Christ rose on Sunday morning to announce, as Thomas found out, that there is no lost cause. For God has all the power in his hands, and he has overcome sin, evil, Satan, and death. And he has thrown open the gates for eternal life, and we can live in that risen Christ presence now. Our Christ can take the difficult things in our lives and turn them into victories. Today, my friends in church, dear church, we have learned to trust Jesus through the witness of Thomas. There is power in the risen Christ. There is nothing that God cannot do if we trust in him. The great Presbyterian preacher Thomas Chalmers said, "The love of Jesus points our hearts to God against the rocks of life and has the tremendous power to give his light and his love to all." We are post-Easter people. We live in the risen Christ, and we are called to witness and to proclaim him in newness and hope wherever we go and to whomever we meet. There was also a Presbyterian minister from Scotland named Dr. MacLeod, and he was a chaplain for the American prisoners of war during World War II. And he recounts Normandy and D-Day. Early in the morning, an American woke him and called him to the barbed wire fence between the British and the American camps to hear the radio BBC underground announcer shout in the words of Gaelic, "They have come. They have come." The reaction was incredible. The prisoners jumped for joy. The Germans couldn't understand what was going on and were confused.
They were still prisoners. Nothing had changed outwardly, but inwardly, they knew that it was different. The Allies were coming. The victory was at hand, and they had won the war, and they were free. And you see, that's like when Christ comes and lives among us by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we embrace that risen Christ in our lives. The war is won. Easter is like that. Doubting Thomas found that. When he met the risen Christ, it was a new day. And it is for you and for me. We too can live in the power of the risen Christ. Helen Keller credits her life's accomplishments to her great teacher and friend, Annie Sullivan, who taught her from her dark world to find the love and light of Christ through touch, when she knew the words in her hand meant what she felt with the stream of flowing water. Love, water, light. The darkness was dispelled, and the beauty of Christ's love broke through, and she came to know the great love of God. Helen would often say, "When I touch Annie, I touch God." You see, when Christ touches our lives, we see him in each other and live anew in our own lives. I'd like to close with a verse that a student gave me from the seminary, she's now a pastor in Cleveland. And she writes, "I have a God who is almighty, who is sovereign and supreme. I have a God who loves me, and I am on his team. He is all wise and powerful, and Jesus is his name. Though everything else is changeable, my God remains the same. I refuse to be defeated. My eyes are on my God. He promised to be with me through this life I trod. I am looking past my circumstances to heaven's throne above. My prayers have reached the heart of God. I am resting in his love. I give thanks to him in everything. My eyes are always on his face. The battle is his. The victory is ours." Let us pray. We'll have a time for quiet prayer and meditation. Al will play, and then we'll conclude with a scripture. Let us pray. Our gracious God, pour the power of the Holy Spirit upon us today. Bless these wonderful people with the risen Christ's gifts of grace, hope, peace, joy, and love. And give us triumphant living, triumphant faith, to go forward in wonderful faith, assurance, and confidence that you indeed light our path and abide with us wherever we go and whatever we do. Fill us now in this quiet time with your Holy Spirit, that we may create sanctuaries within us, open our souls, and invite again the risen Christ to abide within us.